I love worship so much, and so much so that we have started even earlier tonight. 7:15. That was the hope. That was the goal. It was a little bit later, but it's okay. 7:15. And guys, we're actually going to be moving it further back, and we actually want to start worship at 7 o'clock, and this is what we're moving towards, but small increments, right? People don't like change. People are going to groan and be upset and all these things. Well, I can't make it. Well, okay. Well, this is what we're going to do. And it's going to be okay, I promise. And you're going to eat in your seats, and it's going to be totally fine that you're eating in your seats. I won't even care. No one cares. God doesn't care. You can worship with a full mouth and a full tummy, and it'll be totally fine. I won't judge. I'll judge you a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. But the intention is that we're going to be here earlier, start at 7. We're going to start doing prayer at 6:30 as a community. If it's something that you're interested in, we want to pray together for the night and have an expectation that God's going to move. And then just start doing those kingdom things and community building things. But you're going to have the opportunity to pray together with our leaders, and then also eat together, and then we're going to have more opportunity at the end after service for kind of this fellowship time, if that makes sense. So just trying to introduce this idea a little bit. It's going to stretch us. Remember, I told us in the beginning of this year, kind of in the business of getting stretched right now, right? Consider me your spiritual personal trainer, right? That's weird, but we're still going to go there, and we're looking to get stretched, and we're looking to get to the place where we can grow. And if we're not getting stretched, if we're not getting motivated, if we're not getting challenged, and I'm including myself in this, then there's no opportunity for growth, right? Like, I don't want us to be stagnant. I want us to pursue what the Lord actually has for us in this year. And we kind of jumped into this series, and for me, I'm getting stretched because I'm jumping into a series, which is not something that we normally do, right? We jump into a book and we just go through it for like a year and a half. We've been in Acts for over a year, and we're in like Acts 16 or 17. And the Lord just put it on my heart to just jump into not only the Sermon on the Mount, but smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which was the first week. And we talked about praying. We talked about fasting. We talked about giving. And most of us are comfortable with praying. Most of us have the concept of fasting. Most of us might be a little uncomfortable with the idea of giving because we're all broke in California. But the reality is that if we're not giving, then we're probably not praying. And if we're not praying, we're definitely probably not fasting, right? And so these are all elements of spiritual discipline in which I want all of us to grow in. Because what it does, it results in us getting closer in our proximity to the Lord, closer into understanding his heart, which is exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's like the most epic sermon ever given, and we don't even have the full version, right? We have what was written down, what they could remember, but we recognize that this was Jesus after healing a whole group of people. People were just following him at this point, and then he just started speaking. He started speaking things that they have never heard, and maybe you guys have been through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, but this is a call to action within the world. It's not just a call for salvation. It's not just an understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's actually to kingdom living. That means it's an encouragement. It's a characteristic of the way in which we should live in this world. Which what? Which points to our responsibility to the world. Oftentimes we just think about heaven and we're just gonna get there and we're just gonna get to our reward. I can't wait till heaven comes. Awesome things, but we have responsibility here right now. You're called to this moment, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your city, to your state, to your country, to your world. And recognize that you have a role, and as you understand your role, as this role is revealed unto you, that's when we recognize that you're more in alignment with God's heart. Because there's nothing greater in this world as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, than to be used by God according to his purposes. Right? It's not just the family, it's not just the job, it's not just the money and the house and the car and the retirement and the vacations and the Instagram likes. All of those things are great things, but that's not it. That's not life. That's what the world wants. And the distinction that Jesus specifically makes in the Sermon on the Mount is that we are not of this world and we do things differently. Your life should look different than the rest of the world. Amen. That we're called to something bigger. We're called to something greater. but not for our sake, but for the kingdom's sake, for God's sake, for people to see Jesus in us. And today we're going to be going through the last half of the blessed are, the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about the first four. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. And it all boils down to the condition of our hearts, right? It all boils down to where your actual proximity is to the Lord. And we're, this idea of being poor in spirit is to be completely desperate for the Lord. The idea of poor is beggarly, right? You guys remember that? Beggarly. Like, I cannot get my sustenance for today without receiving from Jesus. You are a crippled beggar, blind in the street, right? And I am not getting provision. I am not getting food or water unless it comes from the Father. And that's the posture of our heart as believers, as Christians, is that we have to be totally reliant on the Father. And to get to that place, we have to be poor in spirit. But we also have to mourn the reality of our brokenness and the sin. You cannot get saved unless you have an understanding of your brokenness. What are you getting saved from if you are not broken, if you do not understand sin, if you do not understand that we are deserving of hell? And if we get to that place of understanding of that reality that we don't deserve anything, the reward for that is that we're going to get comforted. And you know what's really cool is that when we're poor in spirit and we're mournful in our hearts and we have this understanding that we deserve nothing, Jesus says, you are not worthless. You have value. I sent my Son for you. You are on purpose for a purpose, and you get to be part of my plan. And the virtue that comes out of that, is the meek. And we talked about what it means to be meek, this idea of strength under control. It is the bit in the horse's mouth that contains the strength that gives God the ability to direct it on its path. And we recognize that Jesus was the meekest guy that ever lived, right? No restraints, no legion of Roman guard or soldiers could hold him back, and yet he chose to get chained. He chose to be brought before Pontius Pilate. He allowed the Roman guards, the Roman centurion, to crucify him to a cross. You don't think in a moment he could have called down a legion of angels to destroy everyone there, including Satan? No, he chose. That is strength under control. It is conscious effort to be submitted unto God's will. And this is this idea of meekness. And when you have that meekness, when you are that strength, you are that gentle spirit, you have this like boldness, and that you can tell you're just like this rabid animal behind closed door. Like, you have this ability to just unleash hell, but rather instead of in your interactions with the rest of the world, you're not slamming people. Not everyone is a nail and you're the hammer, right? You have strength, but you choose to be gentle. You choose to be an encouragement. You choose to have mercy, one of the attributes that we're going to talk about today. It's a choice. It's taking those thoughts captive, and it's a result. It's a recognition. It's a fruit of who you belong to. That's that meekness. And when you're meek, you're hungry. We talked about being hungry. I said, what are you hungry for? Say hungry. Hungry. And in the Beatitudes, it said, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, who hunger for God's words, for hunger for God's perceptive, his perceptions, his viewpoint of the world. For they will be what? Filled. Get hungry, right? For they will be filled. Can you not hear me? I'm getting hand signals. We got to land the plane. We're done already. We started early. That's my intro. I'm not even there yet. Is that better? Cool. So we hunger for righteousness, and the reward, cause and effect, is that you will be filled. And today we're talking about the last half of the Beatitudes. The idea is that you're called to have character. You're called to be men and women of character, and we get this kingdom character from the insights in which Jesus provided us with. Today we're going to be going through verse 7 all the way through 16. So if you guys want to stand with me for the reading of the word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 16. We're going to read it, we're going to pray over it, and we'll get into it, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That reward is heaven, right? Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be drowned out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our passage. Let's pray over it. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for this sermon, Lord, that you sat down and preached to these disciples and potential disciples, and that we're still able to grasp the concepts now, Lord. And I pray that you would move on all of our hearts, that you would move my flesh out of the way, and that you would speak openly and freely. We're so thankful for your presence tonight. Father, we ask that you would have your way, that your kingdom would come and our kingdom would go, and that your will would be done in this place, and my will would go and our will would go. Father, help our hearts to be expectant, to receive the word in which is about to be taught. We love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory, and all these things we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. Oh, man. Tell you what, I am a blessed man, not because of these things or these beatitudes, because I'm a blessed man because I have a wife that is an amazing cook. She is an amazing, amazing cook. She cooked a pot roast on Sunday night, and our smoker is down, so you typically smoke up like a roast, and tell you what, she cooked it in the oven, and it just like melted. It was fantastic, and something is so filling and so savorful, and it's just like, and it fed a bunch of people, and we had some people over, and it just fed a bunch of people, and it was just good, right? The preparation was good, the meat was good, it was salty, it was goodness, it was full of butter and love. Like, you could tell there's just love in that cooking, you know what I mean? And I'm such a blessed man in that regard, but it's just getting me back to this understanding. And we're talking about fasting, and we're talking about what we're eating, and we're talking about, I'm just hungry all the time. Anyone else feel that way? You're just hungry. And we're just trying to get to the idea and boil down to what Jesus is talking about. It's like, what are we hungry for? What are the things that satiates our taste buds, that taste good? Not just that we tolerate, right? We're not just eating matzo bread, right? And but we're eating sustenance. We're eating meat. And maybe some of you guys don't like meat, but you're eating broccoli, whatever else you guys eat. And but recognize that, like, whatever just that quenches that hunger, this is God is trying to get after, that he will quench us, he will satisfy our hearts and our souls, but he needs our surrender. He needs our heart. And once we give it to him, there's no limit to what he can do with us. That's a pretty amazing thing, because there's, like, it's not just like we're slaves unto him and then he's going to do whatever we want and we're just robots the rest of our life. No, no, no. We actually get to fulfill the passions in which he gave us. The things in which we are put on this planet to do, we get to operate within those giftings and then glorify him in the process. And we realize, as we're operating in those giftings, there's nothing more satisfying than that. There's nothing more satisfying than that. because we're doing what we were put on this earth by the Creator to do. And there's something so sweet about that, because God is a good God. He is a good King, but He's a good Father. And He wants what's best for us. And He's so meticulous, and He's so intentional. He does things on purpose. Amen? And I'm so glad that He does. Today we're jumping right into verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it's a recognition that we have received mercy. So how are we supposed to interact with those around us? Can someone that maybe is not in your church community come up to you in a work environment, a school environment? Or are you known for the way in which you interact with other people? Are you known for being merciful? Can you break off a piece of you and there's mercy oozing out? And what do I mean by that? Is there just this mercy? Is there this presence of the Lord in which is unmistakable, that it's just odd? You ever been around people and there's just something like you know it's the Holy Spirit and you're like, man, you spend a lot of time with Jesus. You just have this wealth of knowledge and encouragement and love and joy. You can just tell their prayer life is on point, and they just ooze like this mercy, and they're just patient and they're kind. Man, that's what I want to strive for, right? And I think of Scripture, and we go back to Scripture, and you think of King David, right? David did some bad things. You guys know that? Saw a chick naked on a roof, and he said, I want that. Found out she was married, slept with her anyway, got her pregnant, forced her husband to go out to the front line, essentially killed him, tried to cover it up. Then he got found out. Why was he not struck dead? Why did God give mercy? Was it just because of his position? Was it an elitist complex where God's like, he's the king, so I can't really kill him. So I'm just going to give him mercy, to give an example. Well, the reality is that David was obedient in his youth and extended mercy to Saul in his youth when he was coming up. There was multiple opportunities for David to kill Saul, and by everyone's standards, he would have been justified in killing him. But he said, no, that is the Lord's anointed. I am not touching him. We can go back to those stories and we can get back to that scripture later. But the thing is that he extended the mercy to Saul when he didn't deserve it. He gave mercy later in his life. He received mercy. We recognize David as a king after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. He made a mistake, but he was marked by mercy. He received mercy. And then he extended even more mercy for the rest of his life. He was a man marked by mercy. That was an alliteration on accident. But he was a man marked by mercy. And if we extend mercy to the people that don't deserve it, then we will receive it just the same. And that can be a hard pill to swallow for some of us that had a hard upbringing. We got a laundry list of things that have happened to us, and we feel justified in our anger. We feel justified in our short tempers. And I'm talking about myself. We feel justified in the way in which we interact with people, because you don't know what happened in my family. You don't know how my dad walked out. You don't know how my brothers attempted suicide. You don't know about the things, right? And you just start going through this laundry list. I should be a terrible person, and I am without Jesus. But we have to recognize that we are still responsible for our actions despite our past. We are still responsible for our actions despite our failures and what has happened to us. Can we extend mercy with the recognition that God was merciful unto us, even when other people don't deserve it? Because I and you sure as heck do not deserve mercy. And Jesus extended it freely. Actually gave his son to die to extend that mercy unto us. We can get caught up in what we're justified in doing, or justified in the reactions of having, because of the poor things that have been done to us. But the reality is that we live in such a way, surrendered unto the Lord, that in our response, lies our testimony. Someone talks poorly about you, slanders about you, hates you. You go down the laundry list of things, and I know things hurt. Words hurt. Physical abuse hurt. You go down the list, things hurt. Can you surrender it unto the Lord and recognize that you cannot be a product of your circumstances? You have to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the freedom that that provides. You are a new creation under Christ. Does that make sense? Hard things that we've been through, we can't be defined by them. We have to be defined by the Lord. And extend mercy even when people don't deserve it. To give forgiveness even when people don't deserve it. Tell you what, that's a hard one to swallow. It's a hard one to swallow. But you will obtain mercy if you do. Verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. You get to this purity thing, and some people are like, it's almost like a trigger word, like, oh, I took my purity in church. I'm talking about saturation. What do I mean by that? What is the percentage in which you are filled with Jesus Christ? How pure are you? It's not the ceremonial purity. It's not the sacrifice. God doesn't desire sacrifice. He desires surrender. And we have this idea that blessed, approved, right, are the pure in heart, the undivided heart. Those who are utterly sincere and not divided in their devotion into the commitment unto God. What's the result, guys? For they shall see God. You wanna experience God? You wanna have a moment with the Lord? You wanna experience His presence? Then you pray more of you and less of me. You bite out a chunk of me, and I want you to taste Jesus. You know what I mean? I want to be head to bottom Jesus, and that is a hard thing to do, and it requires surrender, and we'll never fully get there until we're in the heaven before the throne. And we're in our new bodies, right? We're a work in progress. But if there was a wheel chart, what percentage of you is Jesus? 20%? 30%? My pastor has a saying, you don't know what type of teabag a Christian is until you stick him in hot water. You don't know what type of Christian we are until we face adversity, when the heat is turned up in our lives, when we go through storms, when we go through trials. And the thing is that when I get stuck in hot water, I want to ooze Jesus. It's a weird way to say that, but man, I just want to taste and be and just experience. I want people to experience Jesus when they're around me. I know that I'm not there yet, but man, that's what I'm working towards. And that requires a surrender unto Him. Again, have you been around those people where, oh man, it's undeniable the presence of Christ when you're in the room. There's something so magnetic and charismatic and loving, and it's just this overwhelming sense that this is not normal. This is the presence of God. You can tell that they spend time with Jesus. And that's exactly where I want all of us to be, for you guys to be. Recognize that God is a jealous God, righteously jealous after you. He is a jealous husband after His bride. He does not want 20%. He does not want 30%. He wants 100% of us. I'm married. Some of you guys are married. Most of you want to get married. The reality is that when you're married, you don't just say, hey wife, hey husband, here's 20% of my life. You can have me Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. I want you 100% of the time. What are you talking about? You don't get to divvy that up and do your own. I want you 100% of the time. Jesus is the same way about you. He wants you 100% of the time. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sun up to sundown and all the hours in between. You thought you were safe in the dark. Absolutely not. That's when he wants you the most. Can I get an amen? Especially for the young adults ministry. Let's go. What I'm saying is Jesus wants all of us. And if you want to see God, you want to experience God, then you have to go after this purity thing. You got to go after the junk in your life that is keeping you from surrendering unto the Lord. Because Jesus is faithful. Jesus is a committed dude. Because he is standing at the door and knocking constantly. But he's not abusive. And he's not going to force himself on you. You have to be receptive of it. You got to open up that door. I've said it before and I say it again. The door of our heart opens from the inside out. And sometimes we got to get junk out of the way to give Jesus access. Time for us to do some spring cleaning. Can I get an amen? And guess what? Once you're in the house, then you got to let him in all the doors and all the rooms, even the bathroom, even the broom closet, even that little crawl space. He wants 100% of that house. All of it. He's going to keep knocking until he gets it. That's a good God. That's a faithful God. That's a loving God who's crazy about you. And the result of that surrender is the way in which you operate within the world. And we get to verse 9 and it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called children of God. It's not just someone who's living in peace and just skating by. It is someone who actually brings about peace. In a turbulent storm, in a turbulent relationship, in a toxic environment, you're at work and people are doing crazy things. Are you the peace? Are you bringing peace into that situation? Are you adding to the conflict? The thing is that when you're surrendered unto Jesus and that you have this viewpoint of eternity, something happens. You see every single person as an opportunity. Right? People are not the enemy, they're the opportunity. They might spit on you, they might curse at you, they might lie about you, they might slander about you, they might do devious things to get you fired. Whatever the situation is, you're still called to them. And even if you're justified in a response, even if you're justified in retaliation, you bring peace to a situation in which no one else would. You're crazy. Why would I serve that person? Why would I love on that person? Why would I invite that person to church? Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let me put it to you this way. God, we, this kingdom thing, God is in the business of reconciliation. We are in the business of reconciliation. We want people to be reconciled to each other and ultimately unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our business. This is hard. This is dirty. This costs something. You want me to jump into someone else's mud? I just cleaned myself off. And you think that I need to go in there and help absolve the problem? And of course, there's limits to this and situationally dependent. But the thing is that are you a voice, a presence of peace in which brings people back to a point of reconciliation? And they might not get there by your actions or your serving them. But do you give them opportunity? And guess what? It's not just third-party peace. It's not just third-party reconciliation. It's not just you over there and you over there. You need to make up. No, it's when someone has wronged you. Can you find the ability to find peace and reconciliation in the midst of that? Or does our hurt and our pride and our frustration get in the way of that? Anyone have estranged family members, estranged parents, people that you don't even talk to that you would love to talk to again? Sometimes we are our own worst enemy, and we need to pray to surrender those feelings unto the Lord and seek peace, because their salvation unto eternity is more important. That's hard. That's adult food. I'm not giving you guys milk tonight. You got to chew on that. You got to process that. It's easy to just say amen. To actually live that out, and you are a peacemaker wherever you go, and you are in the business of reconciliation, that's hard. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful because God called us to it. There's nothing sweeter than experiencing someone else getting reconciled unto the Lord. You thought that they were gone. You thought that they were lost. They resented the Lord. They gave the middle finger to the church. They said, I'll never step back foot in the church again. I'll never read my Bible. I'll never pray again. He is fake. He is harsh. I don't want anything to do with him. And then he's reconciled. They're reconciled back unto the Lord, and they're on their knees before God crying out, I need you. There's nothing more beautiful than that. And to be a part of that, to serve that person, to serve that situation, to step into that situation, to be a part of that, that's an honor given unto us. Recognize that God can save people all on his own, but gives us the opportunity to share in that blessing, in that gift, in that reward. That's a good God. Today we are in Matthew 18. You guys, anybody you guys tracking with the anchored reading? Matthew 18. And I was blessed by it. You guys have heard this story, I'm sure, before. It's the story of the lost sheep. And to the point of reconciliation, we recognize that the shepherd rejoices when he finds the lost sheep over the 99 that he kept. Let me read it very briefly. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you that he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Where does the value lie of the sheep? Even the sheep that is lost. The value lies in the ownership. And God saying, that one's mine. And I'm going after him. And if there's reconciliation, man, he's celebrating. Everyone else in church and is living this godly life, awesome, I'm for it. But that one that comes back, that one that is restored, that one is reconciled back into the flock, man, he is partying, he is singing, he is praising, he is excited. We recognize that ownership reveals worth. I don't care how far a person is. They are not beyond saving. They are not beyond my Father's reach. Maybe for some of us that have experienced abuse, maybe that's a hard pill to swallow. But recognize that God is an eternal God, a big God. And his ways are not our ways. And his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy is far beyond our comprehension. Yet he extends it to us so that we get to experience it. And if you experience that and you're able to bring peace and you're able to bring reconciliation, he's going to say, you're my son. You're my daughter. You're my kid. Here's your seat at the table. You just showed up. Yep. Already got your name inscribed. Been there for a while waiting for you. You're my son. You're my daughter if you operate in this way. Guess what, guys? When we operate in this way and we start acting kingly, we start acting like we belong to the king, we have elements and qualifications of what it means to have kingdom character. People are not going to be happy about it. It's not always just going to be a slam dunk. When we jump in the muck, in the mire of someone else's life or a situation, sometimes there's going to be oppression. Sometimes there's going to be pushback. Sometimes we're going to get beat up. I said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not just our opinion, right? I don't want you to just be a bunch of heroes thinking that you can save every situation if you're not called to it, right? You got to be in alignment with God's heart, and you have to have discernment on which situation that you're going to be called to, which environment and which relationships you're actually called to step into. Maybe you're just called to pray from an intercessory point of view. But recognize that when we step in, we start operating in this way, people are going to hate you. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was persecuted for doing the right thing all the time. And in the same way, if we want to be more like Jesus, if we want to be comprised of Jesus, we're looking for that Jesus saturation, that trying to get to that 90%, 99%, that 100% wheel. Recognize that people are going to be upset. But you're blessed. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's not just a physical oppression. It's not just getting beat up in a back alley, right? It's not just getting handcuffed. No. Even when words are falsely said about you, because words hurt, accusations hurt, lies hurt, slander hurts, right? You are blessed if you are walking in righteousness and you are following the commands of the Lord and that you are walking in peace and trying to pursue God in the midst of the storm. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This isn't new. This is actually pretty old. This world hates us. Satan hates you. The demons hate you. They want your destruction. But if you belong to the king, they can't destroy you. But they want you off track. They want you to be distracted. They want you to be ineffective for the kingdom. Because if they render you ineffective, that is a victory for them. Can't have your soul, but they'll try to destroy your life. How do we get back on track? We got to get hungry for righteousness. We got to get into the perspective that we want to pursue the purity of our life so that we can see God face to face. We want to resemble Christ in every capacity. Man, that's hard to do. It takes a discipline, right? You don't have to do this, guys. You can be saved by Christ and do nothing for the rest of your life. You can go to church, sing on Sundays, come to a midweek service, go to a Bible study, do nothing outside of the walls of the church. Still going to heaven, but you missed your opportunity to operate in God's calling on your life. I want to get hungry. I want to get passionate. I want to have fire. I want to start digging in. I want to be stretched so that God can use me in such a way that he is glorified through my life. Man. Early Christians, man, he was just preparing them. They said all sorts of stupid things. I mean, it was just a little cult. They accused them of cannibalism, right? Jesus is like, take my body and my blood. Little weirdos, right? But they literally talked about them that way. They had a weekly love feast. They thought that they were perverted. They thought that they were fanatics because Jesus would come back even though he was dead. they were accused of splitting families because when one marriage partner got saved and they ended up divorcing because the other partner didn't want to be married to a Christian, they were accused of just this divisive cult that was destroying families. They wouldn't honor Rome. They wouldn't give allegiance to the authority over them in that capacity. Slander, persecution. People said terrible things about them. It's funny, the Romans actually called them atheists because they only believed in one God. Even though that they were a monotheistic society, right? And so they believed in all these different gods and just gave into all their pleasures and their fleshly lusts. Like, oh, you believe in one God? How? That's stupid. And they're like, no, we believe in the God. But Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Sometimes we have to have the idea that our ROI, or return on investment, is not in this life. That we have a delayed blessing, a delayed reward that is coming in the next one. And if we had the ability to have a glimpse of what that looks like, man, we would all be sold out 100% wheel. We would be completely saturated with Jesus 100% of the time. But the thing is that we don't have the full picture of heaven yet and what that looks like. But yet, will we still be obedient? Will we still surrender? Will we still God use us? Will we still let God use us? This is how we live victoriously as we're going through this series, right? We get to this place, we have an understanding. God, more of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. Have your way. Your kingdom come and my kingdom go. Your will be done and my will. Get the heck out of here. I want what you want for my life, Lord. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown down and trampled underfoot by man. Guys, I want you to have saltiness. I want you to be comprised. I want your sodium levels really, really high. I want you to just take a bite out of you and you're just salt. But that never loses its flavor. I don't know why I keep going to that, but you just take a bite out of me. I'm just, oh, Jesus, I'm salty. Come on. But you ever around those people, and how do we qualify? Old people used to qualify. They're the salt of the earth. You're about around those people that just like have the best stories and are just genuine and they're just honest and want what's best for you. And you just, there's something like magnetic. There's something so charismatic about those people that are genuine unto themselves. Like, they don't need your opinions. They don't care about your opinions. And if you give your opinions, it doesn't matter because they know who they are. See, I want to be a salt of the earth in such a way that people, when they're around me, just see Jesus. And recognize that they're just salt of the earth. Not an old salty dog. Anybody relate with that? Like when you're dealing with an old man that's just crusty and angry and gross, and you're like, oh, that's an old salty dog. I don't want anything to do with that man, right? Or maybe that's your grandfather and you have to be around him around holidays and he's just spitting and yelling at you, drunk in the corner. You're like, oh, salty. Not that kind of salt. That is the salt that lost its flavor. Can I get an amen? Like, recognize that we want to be salt. We talked about cooking. My father-in-law makes this salt steak, and it's like the most tender thing that you ever, like you just get this big, giant tinfoil pan, you plop a fat steak or a bunch of steaks or a bunch of meat in it, and you just like literally get a 30-pound bag of salt, and you just cover the whole darn thing. You're like, what? Disgusting. But what you recognize is that there's something that happens when it just sits and saturates in the salt. Tenderizes. And in preparation, when it's finally sat long enough and the salt has tenderized the meat enough, it's ready to be used. But it has to be washed clean and then put through fire. And then it'll be ready for consumption. See, the kind of salt that I want to be, and maybe that's a weird illustration for some of you, but the kind of salt that I want to be is a salt that is laid out on other people so that they can be conditioned, prepared for the king to be used, for the king to use them. Oh, man. If I am poured out so that someone else's heart is tenderized, I'm fulfilled. Lord, pour me out so that someone else might receive your will for their lives. I want to be used in such a way that God can use that person. I want to be that salt that doesn't lose its flavor. I want to be that salt that is preserving a generation, a people group, a nation, a city. I don't want to be rendered useless. I want to have a purpose. I have no idea what time it is. This TV is broken. So if I'm going long, I apologize. 8:26. Okay, I got 4 minutes. Let's land this plane. Come on. And Jesus goes on, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives it light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see all your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a call in recognizing that you have received light from the Father to be a light unto others. This is not a passive concept. This is an active, offensive concept. What I mean is that you are going on the offense towards darkness. You are not to be stagnant. You are not to be hidden. You are to be bold for the kingdom so that others may see your light and recognize that that is not your light. That light is coming from somewhere else. And you say, yeah, it's coming from Jesus. It's coming from my God in heaven, the one that saved me, the one that broke me sweetly so that I would surrender completely and totally unto him. See, we have this responsibility given to us. And we're to be a light, a city on a hill. Maybe for some of you that don't like talking to people or a little bit more timid, this is a call to action to be more bold. Maybe for some of you that are comfortable in talking to other people, it's a call to be more bold. But recognize it's not for your glory. It's for God's. We are holding back the gates of hell until Christ returns. We're called to the city gate, and the gate is closing, and we're holding back the gate, and we're trying to get as many flipping people through that gate as we can. Hell is coming. We got to fight that darkness off. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but our responsibility is here on the front line to hold back darkness, to reveal darkness, to expose evil. Then you get a passion, and then you get this sense of responsibility, and then you get this realization that it's an honor to serve the Lord in this capacity, and I would gladly die for this responsibility. That's when things start happening. That's when the Spirit starts moving. People that are completely sold out and surrendered unto Jesus. Jesus didn't take thousands of people that he was preaching to on the Sermon on the Mount. He took 12 dudes. One of them completely betrayed him and said, you guys are going to be my church. You guys are going to be the ones that started. Whole world changed. We're still talking about them 2,000 years later. That is nothing short than a miracle. God used some dudes that were not qualified. That were in obscurity, some fishermen, some rednecks. He used a couple educated people, I'll give you that, tax collector or two, and recognize that he did what he did through some men that decided to surrender and give everything unto the Lord. There's nothing that God can't do with someone that is completely and totally surrendered unto him. You want to live an amazing, adventure-filled life? Surrendered unto the Lord and watch what he does. Buckle up. Said it before and I say it again. We serve a good God and we serve a good King. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, and this encouragement and this fire and this call to action. But the starting point, what we boil it down to is just the posture of our heart unto you. The position in which we give totally and completely unto you everything. And we just surrender because we recognize of how great you are. But what's so cool is that it's not just a give and take, but you actually decide to bless us on top of that. You'll comfort us in our mourning and that we'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're not deserving of that. It's not just mercy, it's grace. And there's this grace in which you freely give, which is so sweet. And I just hope that everyone in this room listening tonight gets to experience that grace from you. But the requirement is a surrendered heart. And I pray all of us tonight would look and take an accounting of our lives and our hearts and our focus and our minds and determine what we're not surrendering unto you. And we actively choose to lay those things down and say, Lord, I take it. Have your way in my life. I want your ways and not mine. I want your will to be done and not mine. I love you so much and I trust you because you are faithful. I know it's going to get hard, but you are faithful and I'm going to rejoice in knowing that there is more to be found in the next life, but there is so much joy and grace and mercy and blessing to be found in this one, Lord, and I pray that all of us would be able to experience the fullness of that. So Father, we pray for all of us, more of you and less of us, more of you and less of us, that we'd be completely saturated, Lord, with you and your presence. And all these things we pray. Amen.